In Numbers chapter 22 and verse 12, "And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And in verse 22, "Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him." This morning I want to talk about coming to God with an idol in our heart. Before we get into the lesson, I want to say again, it's good to see everyone with us this morning. We need to be mindful of those that are not with us this morning. It's good to see that David and Ashley are back and they had a safe trip. And again, we have much to be praying for and doing for the Lord. So when we talk about an idol, coming to God with an idol in our heart, we usually think about some small statue or figurine or maybe some large one. When we look at this word, it goes back to a Hittite word. Its basic meaning is spirit or demon. The first time that this word appears is in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 19. "And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household gods," these idols. Webster, I usually don't use his definitions, but I like the definition that he has to help us understand this. "An idol is an image worshipped by man, something man regards more with more reverence than he does the word of God." So we read about in the Old Testament where they would go out into the woods, they would cut down a tree, they would carve it into an image, they would put gold and silver on it, and they would bow down and worship it. An idol. That is true, but an idol is anything that we regard with more reverence than we regard God. Well, you might be wondering, why did I use Balaam to talk about an idol? So we're going to look at that. Numbers 22, Balak, the king of Moab, hires the seer Balaam to curse the Israelites. So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people that has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out." So the king of Moab saw these Israelites and what they had done. Everybody knew about the Israelites. They were over 1 million slaves that came out of Egypt. Pharaoh's army came after them. The people saw that Pharaoh's army was drowned, defeated in the Red Sea. They saw the mighty works of this God of the Israelites. And the king is afraid they're going to do the same thing to us. "Look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out." And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the God has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab arose and went to Balak and said to Balaam, "Refuses to come with us." So the king wants basically to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites so that they will not be a threat. But God said to Balaam, "You can't do that. You can't go and curse the people because they are blessed." So the princes go back to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with me." That was a pretty clear message to Balaam. It was clear. That was just as clear as, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Don't go and curse the Israelites. Well, when we go back to the text in verse 18, Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Well, didn't the Lord already speak to him? Didn't the Lord tell him, don't curse him? And it was plain and clear. And then Balak, you know, even if you could give me all this gold and silver, I can't go beyond what the word of God says. It's almost like he was negotiating or hinting to him, maybe if you can offer me more, I can do it. Why don't you stay here tonight? Just stay here tonight, and I'll see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Well, why would God get angry when he told him he could go? He got angry because he told him not to go, and then Balaam started wanting to negotiate to be able to go. God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back on the road. So they're going down the road. The angel of the Lord comes and appears there. Balaam cannot see the angel, but the donkey can. So it turns to go in the field. Balaam starts striking the donkey to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. So this angel does not leave. It just goes on up the road. He goes on up. And then again, the donkey can't go around, so it crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So the donkey couldn't go anyway, so it just got down, and then Balaam starts striking it. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? So now he's got a donkey speaking to him. He's got an angel speaking to him. Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. What Balaam was deciding to do was against what God wanted him to do. Then the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I do not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that ye shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. You see, Balaam speaking out both sides of his mouth throughout this whole account, just trying to get the best thing for himself. Balaam, like many preachers, have set up idols in preference to the word of God and did not like God's charge to him. So when Balaam went to Balak, he could not curse Israel. He could only bless them because he was saying what God told him to say. But Balaam, when God told him, don't go, he just wanted to go. He wanted to go. And well, maybe, you know, maybe if you gave me more money, probably you couldn't give me enough money, but maybe if you gave me some more money, why don't I just spend the night here? Maybe God will reveal something else to me. He was looking for some excuse or some sign to go. God does not want us to prefer anything over His Word. God does not want us to set anything before Him. He makes it plain and clear. Exodus 20 and verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 34, 14, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And Colossians 3, 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And people will say, well, I don't worship idols today. I don't go out and buy those little figurines and bow down and worship them. But friends, an idol is anything that we put before God. An idol is anything that we worship instead of God. Colossians 3:5 gives us a list of things. Fornication, the lust of the flesh, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. All of these things become an idol because we put those things ahead of God's Word. We read in the Old Testament that God, through Samuel, demanded Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites, men, women, children, as well as all the livestock. Well, Saul went into battle. He destroyed all but the king himself and the best of the livestock to offer a great sacrifice to God. So Saul set up his idol. I'm going to sacrifice this to God, or so he says. And what happened to Saul? He lost his throne. God rejected him from being a king for Israel. So Saul turned from God and lost all for following his idol instead of the Word of God. And what was Saul's idol? Just so we understand, his idol, what he put before the Word of God, was what he wanted to do. You see, Saul obeyed God up to the point that he wanted to, and then when he didn't want to keep going along with God, that became his idol because that's what he had in his heart to do. Jesus teaches that if we would be his disciples, we're not worthy of him unless we are willing to forsake father, mother, brother, sister for him. We read that in Luke 18 this morning. But we often find some who claim to believe the teaching of the Bible, yet their mother did not belong to the Church of Christ, or their wife belongs to some human church. And, well, I can't turn from them. I can't go against what my mother believes. I can't go against what my spouse believes. And you see, friends, that's not a little carven image, but that becomes an idol. That becomes an idol because we put that before God. God, whose name is jealous. Do we understand what that is? If we are married, we understand. If we are unfaithful to our mate is going to be jealous, and that will not be tolerated. God says, I'll answer them accordingly, and let them believe a lie and be damned because they have no pleasure in the truth. Which do we love more, God's word or our think-so, our feel-so? We looked at the rich young ruler this morning. A lot of people are in love with riches, and they set them up as an idol. They forsake the house of God to multiply riches. They say, I don't have time to come and serve the Lord. It takes all my time to run my business. This kind of man has set up his riches as an idol in his heart. And as we were saying this morning, they haven't understood that we've got to be willing to forsake all. And whatever we have, if we give it away, whatever it is we give, God is going to abundantly, richly bless us with more. Then there's the whole system of Protestant churches setting up their idol in their heart of justification by faith only. They will read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They will read, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They read where Ananias told Paul to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They will hear James say, faith without works is dead, being alone. The next point I heard so many times growing up, because it was such an issue in the religious world. To all these scriptures, they will turn a deaf ear and set up their idol of Martin Luther and John Wesley. And this is from their creeds. Wherefore, we are justified by faith only is a wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. That's what so much of the religious world believes today. They believe you don't have to be baptized. They'll read it in the Bible, but they'll say, we're justified by faith only. And that's a wholesome doctrine. Friends, that's an idol. That's an idol to believe that. Others will claim, I don't know which church is right. I'm just going to set up my idol of goodness and morality. You know, I'm a good moral person. But what does the Bible say? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life. It's not enough to just read the Bible and believe the Bible. We have to do what it says. If we don't do what it says, then we are setting up my I want to as my idol. They'll claim they know as much about the Bible as God does. They know they'll be saved on their goodness or works of righteousness, which they have done, by which Paul plainly says, we are not saved that way. And, you know, it's interesting. People say they believe in God. The only way we can know anything about God is by what he has revealed to us. We wouldn't know that God existed if he hadn't revealed himself to us in his word. We wouldn't know that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins if he hadn't revealed it to us in his word. We wouldn't know that Christ came to establish a church to set up his kingdom if we hadn't read about it in his word. And friends, we don't know how to please God unless we read about it in his word. People want to go to this man or that man, or just how they feel. And friends, we can't do that. Or as we read earlier, God will let people believe that, and they'll believe a lie, and he will allow them to be damned, because God is not going to stop us from doing what we want to do. He's told us what the outcome is going to be. You do this, and this is what you'll receive. You do this, and this is what you'll receive. Others set up the idol of infant baptism. They declare that their parents had them baptized when they were children. To break off from that early training and teaching of their parents, that would be a reflection on my dead parents. You know, they had me baptized as a baby. And if you say that's not right, you're saying my parents are right. And what they do is they honor and reverence man more than God. Others will claim that immersion is baptism. They know that people, you can read about people going down into the water, coming up out of the water, that they were buried in baptism. They were born of water. But, you know, I prefer sprinkling. I prefer pouring. Friends, when we prefer something over God's word, that's setting up an idol. Idol worship is alive today. Don't think that because you don't see an idol in somebody's living room or in their backyard that they aren't worshiping idols. These are idols. These are idols because man is worshiping their idol. They are putting their idol over God's word. Some worship the idol of instrumental music. People will say, well, what kind of music do you have at your church? Well, it's not our church. And we have the music that you can read about in the New Testament. Well, what about your praise team? We all offer up the fruit of our lips in songs and prayers. Some worship the idol of the church kitchen. Some worship the idol of the missionary society. And there are different things that come along, different, just like in the Old Testament, they would create different gods and people would follow those gods. And the same thing today, these different societies, the missionary society, and we understand what that is. And just notice, though, when we say missionary society, do you ever read about a society in the New Testament? There were missionaries that went out and preached the word, but there is not a society that was set up, a foundation to set up, a foundation to funnel money into, to send it out to send men preaching. Some worship the idol of human institutions, the widow's home, the orphan's home, any kind of home. They make this their idol. And then to take that a step further, men set these up and then they are board members of this institution. They're a board member of this widow's home, of this orphan's home. And the pride of life comes into it. And then again, they depart from the New Testament pattern and they have put what they want to, and a lot of it is based on emotion, they've put that over what God has said to do. God's word is plain and simple, just as plain and simple as he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But people aren't satisfied with that, and they want to add more. It's back to Balaam. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And a lot of times when I look for illustrations, I look first for something that's public domain. And this is a good illustration of this. When he's got his mind made up and there's a donkey that tells him, lets him know he shouldn't be doing this. And an angel that says, if the donkey hadn't have stopped you, I would have put you to death. I would have killed you. He wasn't following what God wanted to do. In Ephesians 4:1, we're taught to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. We just follow God. We don't follow idols. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told to walk by faith. And people will say, well, it doesn't say we can't do this. We can't do this. We can't add this. We can't build this. Well, we are to walk by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So anything that we do, we need to be able to read about it in God's word so that we know that we have authority and God will be pleased. Romans 8:1-2, we're told that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So we conclude from these that we are safe when we follow God's word, when we follow the spiritual law and walk to please God instead of to please man. And a lot of times people aren't trying to please man, and they'll even break off from some denomination and start their own church just because of selfishness. You mean I can't do this? Well, I'm going to go and start my own church then. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, with the promise that all needed blessings will be added unto us. It's plain and simple. Yet so many times, we don't want to do that. I seek the kingdom of God first if it's convenient. But if I have something else going on, or if I'm involved in this or that, the kingdom is just going to have to wait. Romans 12:1 says we are commanded to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, and it claims that that's just our reasonable service. If we were to work, people, you know, you hear some people talk about how much time they spend. Well, I spend this much time coming to church and doing this and this and that. Friends, if we spent 24 hours a day doing things for God, it still wouldn't be unreasonable. It wouldn't be unreasonable, because what is he doing for us? When we are obedient to him, he has forgiven us of our sins. He has snatched us out of the power of Satan. He's delivered us from that kingdom of darkness. He's given us a family to help each other to work toward our way as we go home to heaven. And we're here for such a short time. Such a short time. And the time goes so fast. And the older you get, the older I get. And I'm to the point, like a lot of us here, I know I have fewer days ahead of me than I have behind me. And what am I doing with my life? Where am I putting God? Is God the center of my life? I can never do enough for what God has done for me. So we should never have the attitude that it's an inconvenience to do what God says. It's only a reasonable service. But we regard some things more than we regard God. We give more reverence to things than we do to God. Another one of the PowerPoints I was trying to find this morning, and I couldn't, but I'm sure many of you have seen it. It's like three slides, and one of them is like Black Friday, and the stores are packed and the streets are packed with everybody rushing to a store to get a deal on Black Friday. And the next one is Saturday with some sports event, and the stadium is packed shoulder to shoulder with people to watch a bunch of people chase a ball around a stadium. And then the third picture is a picture of a congregation like this with a handful of people in it. And we've got a good handful of people. But compared to what people are interested in the world, their interests are other places. Their interests are other places than the thing that is the most important thing in this life, the kingdom of God. We should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. So what do you regard with more reverence than the word of God? What is your idol? Friends, we cannot go to heaven with an idol in our heart. Friends, if you're not a New Testament Christian, we implore you, you need to be one. God has told us what to do. He's made it plain and simple what we need to do, what we need to do after we are a Christian, so that we can live to please him, and that we can live to have that home with him in heaven for time without end. Friend, if there's anyone that needs to respond this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.